Hi, friends, and welcome to the Universal Sisterhood podcast. We're hoping to create a place where women can delve deeper, lift their gaze higher, live freer, laugh louder, smile brighter, and be the authentic woman she was designed to be. Every human heart has been created to be seen, known, and loved. So this is the place where women can share their story. Welcome to episode 95. In today's episode, I talk with Joelle Marin. She had it all, beauty, fame, fortune. She was even the CEO of her own cosmetic company. Everything that you think that success looks like, she had it. However, each day she was becoming further and further away from her truest identity. She was becoming defined by things of the world, and she was wearing so many masks just to keep up, to fit in, to be worthy of what the world says she should be. Until one day, she didn't even recognize her own self. Joelle is not alone in this. We all at times wear masks to fit in or simply survive. I can't wait for you to hear her heartbreaking yet triumphantly stirring story of surrender and finding her way back to her truest identity, her way home. Just before we jump into the conversation, I just want to let you know that Joelle is right here now in Sydney from the 14th to the 20th of March. She is on her book tour for her beautiful book, Master of Pieces. If you hop on over to Perusia Media, you will see all the places and events that she is hosting whilst here in Sydney. Go check it out. Okay, so welcome to the podcast, Joelle.
Thank you. Thanks for having me, Jessica.
Thank you so much for coming. I would really love to dive into the conversation, but before we do, could you tell us who you are and what your life looks like right now?
Yes, well, I'm Joelle Marin, and I am a Catholic actress, speaker, and TV host, evangelist, and all for God's glory.
Beautiful. So you're in Australia for a reason. What is that?
Oh, that's right. So I'm an author now, too. I kind of did a thing. I'm so grateful. Yeah, I just, my book just got finished. So believe it or not, I'm launching it in Australia before even the United States.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, I'm so excited to be here. I feel like God is really pointing out that he just wants a message to reach the ends of the earth. So he sent me to the other side. And it's beautiful. We started a book tour with Perusia Media, which has been an absolute delight, and to get to know people like you. And I've never felt more blessed. So.
Oh, gorgeous. So is this the first time you've seen the actual book in your hands?
No, I mean, it's for sale in the U.S.,
okay.
But we haven't officially. It was a soft launch because I got the book done just in time for the tour to run to Australia.
So, fantastic. Well,
but it was my first signing was yesterday.
How exciting.
Through Perusia. And, you know, it was a very surreal moment. It took 4 years to write the book. It's called Master of the Pieces, Being Restored, Redeemed, and Empowered by the Love of God. And so I just want to share my brokenness with the world in hopes that it reaches theirs, and you know, how the Lord helped put me back together. So it's an autobiography, but it's not really about me or just about me. It's guides the reader through their own broken pieces, rejections, fears, worries, you know, different losses and griefs that they've had in their life. And there's reflection questions and prayers at the end of each chapter to help, you know, kind of find that broken piece and surrender it to the Lord, as well as how he healed me. So I pray it helps people. And
well, I'm sure it will help many people, one being me. I think this idea of brokenness has become quite a new phenomenon for me. I always knew that you know, there were challenges in life, but this idea of being broken but having somebody who can fix that brokenness, like, it, you don't have to remain broken. And it's okay to be broken, because we all are. I find it so freeing. actually.
Yes. Well, I think it's freeing when we're all honest with each other. And, you know, I think one of the worst things we could do is just pretend that we're just perfect and our life is just perfect. And you see a lot of that in social media and stuff. Mm. And certainly the things, even on my own stuff, are the fruits of my ministry. And there's been a lot of great things, but I am very transparent in my speaking and my book about what it took to get there and all the brokenness that God has worked through and continues to work through. But I think that when we're honest with that, we realize we're not alone and can come together as community and women to say, oh, there's somebody who can relate to what I'm going through and they got through it, so maybe I can. And then you become, I call it a wounded healer. Then you become the person that can help the next one through. But I believe we're healing until the day we die. You know, we're constantly, you know, making the space, hopefully, for God to live in us and living in that identity versus what the world and others and different things try to tell us. So, I mean, I had gotten to a place where I just had completely lost my identity and I didn't find it again until I found Christ. And that doesn't mean that people can't still break me or I'm unbreakable. Yeah. I think that's, you know, the message is not like, oh, we're broken and we have to stay broken. It's that, you know, because sin entered the world and Adam and Eve and all that, that we are prone to concupiscence. We're prone to selfishness. People do hurt us. Oh, my goodness. It's so hard to like love your enemies and forgive people. Like all that's very real and very painful, and suffering and pain is not going away. But we're not called to live and stay broken forever. Like that's not the gospel. Mm. You know, Jesus died to save us. And so he's our savior. So we can be made whole, but that doesn't mean that something else can't happen, or, you know, a tragedy or loss or broken relationship or broken dream or other things can't happen that we break again or someone hurts us. But now the difference is that when we surrender to the master of the pieces, he continues to restore and redeem and empower us. And so we don't have to stay down for the count as long. We can, you know, hop back up a little sooner and know where to go.
That muscle strength. Memory's there, right?
Yes. Yeah. And it takes time. I think, you know, it took me a really long time to realize that I was seen, known, and loved by the Lord.
Yeah. It took me a long time too. So can we hear your story?
Sure.
I just looked at the back of your book here and, quickly went for the tissue box because I think I may cry because it starts quite tragically.
Yes, it's so I mean, I grew up in the Catholic faith and was a cradle Catholic and actually a really prayerful little girl, and you could see St. Mary's Catholic Church from my living room window, and the priest came over for dinner often, and I prayed, you know, just with that childlike faith that we try to spend the rest of our lives trying to get back. I'm still working on it, but just like, I believe that God loved me because the Bible said so. Like, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But then at 6 years old, a week before Christmas, one of the worst things that ever could have happened. And of all things, we had an Advent wreath that somebody forgot to blow the candles out. And there was a live Christmas tree next to it. And unfortunately, I woke to, I mean, just like roaring flames. I could barely hear. My dad was screaming, Joelle, get out. There's a fire. Get out. And he's just like screaming at the top of his lungs, and I couldn't see him because of all the black clouds and the smoke. And so I finally found my way to him, and I jumped into his arms, and he carried me through the hallway, like through the flames, and miraculously I wasn't burned, you know. And there was only one way left out, and he threw me down the cellar stairs to try to run and get help. But my sister's door was by this. It was like a walkout basement in New York. So it was the only way left out. And her door was right next to that, but her door was covered with flames. And so my sister Maria was 11 at the time. And my father was like trying to get to her, but he was burning his arms up. Mm. And so as I left to get help, I'm looking back at this house on fire. And I said, there's no way, you know, he's going to die saving her. I saw he wasn't making any progress. And I was so scared to go in the middle of the night to the neighbor's house by myself. So I got him out, and he was angry with me, but we went and eventually got through. We had the, you know, connection wasn't going through. We couldn't get the fire department on the phone. Everything that could have went wrong that night did. And eventually the fire department got there. And my dad, you know, he now at this point, he knows where she is, and he's trying to tell them. And he's like, with everything he has, just trying to run back into the house. He didn't have proper gear on. So he took like an outside hose, and it was freezing weather and like, the, you know, ice cold water, trying to drench himself to be able to bear the heat, and, you know, broken glass because they were breaking windows, trying to get some of the smoke out. And but they held him back, and he's screaming, my baby's in there, my baby's in there, you know. And Maria was 11 at the time, but like that was his baby. And so I began to encounter what the love of God our Father looks like, you know, seeing through this great tragedy. But they eventually did find her, and they were like throwing dolls out of out of the house, even though she's 11 years old. They finally found Marie, and she wasn't burned, but she was unconscious, and she was lying on the other side of her door. And so they brought her to the hospital. And I'll never forget, I was in the hospital room with my dad, because we also got admitted because of the smoke inhalation. Couldn't stop coughing, and he had to have his arms bandaged up because he had burns all over his arms. And I'm just praying, like, Lord, please don't let Maria die. Please don't let her die. And then, like, the worst thing that ever could have happened, the doctor walked in the room and said that she didn't make it, you know. And he said, like, they had gotten her heart to beat again, but then it gave out. And at that moment, my father, like, I was not expecting this, and I was like trying to process the loss myself, but he came running over to me and just like clutched onto me for dear life, and he was just like wailing and screaming and weeping. And I just again, like, the broken heart of a father. Till this day I still have trouble processing that memory, you know, and just the tragic circumstances, you know. Why would something like this happen? And so I struggled in my faith right after that, you know. And I asked a nun, why did this happen? And she's like, oh, well, you know, Maria's in a better place in heaven. And I thought, oh, great. So I was left behind.
Yeah.
So she's having this great time in heaven, and I'm stuck here in misery because I lost everything. I lost, obviously, my house, my clothes, my toys, you know, anything I own, gone. But more importantly, like, I lost my only sibling, my sister, Maria, and I lost my family to the grief. My father went into alcoholism, and my mother into depression. And both are, you know, they have given their permission. My father has recently passed, but just so, you know, the listeners and readers know that my mother knows and has given her permission to share the tragedy and even the effect on them in our life. And my dad knew before his passing, that I would be very brutally honest. But yeah, he spent the rest of his life in torment because of this tragedy. But so, you know, I thought, well, it was 3 months later, it was my birthday, and I knew I get a birthday wish. So I thought, okay, I know what I'm going to ask for this year. You know, I wanted my sister back because my whole life was turned upside down. I wanted my parents back. I wanted my family back. Like, I wanted a normal life back. And I had nothing to offer God, but people had donated dolls to me. Like, all I had were these donated dolls. And one of them was saved from the fire. It was my sister's, and it had burn marks all over it, and it, like, a terrible, you know, musty smell. But I laid these dolls out on my bed without realizing it, like an altar of sacrifice. And I just said, like, and I made them in the shape and size of Maria. And I just said, God, like, I will give you everything I have. Like, this is all I have. Like, it's yours if you just give me Maria back. And I stood over those dolls, you know, praying with all my might. And I said, Lord, please bring her back. And nothing happened. So I'm kind of a tough little Italian girl. And I say, maybe you didn't hear me. You can raise the dead. I heard this in, you know, in religious education, and I believed it. And so I prayed again with my whole heart. And I said, Lord, raise her. And nothing happened. So I was like, wait, let's try one more time, you know. But I was starting to lose my faith, I'd say, that last time. And I prayed, Lord, please raise her. And then when I just stared at those dolls, I'm just like staring and staring and nothing happened. My heart was just shattered. And I thought, well, if God really loved me and he could raise the dead, he would have done that. So I had trouble processing that. You know, of course, I didn't know about the resurrection then. And that is comes later in my story, where God really redeemed and healed that broken piece. But what I would say is, like, maybe not everybody's had a house fire, but we all have had fires in our life. We all have had moments of grief and moments of loss where we feel like our life's been burnt down to the ground before. And that, you know, it's moments like that where we have the choice to make, either to turn towards God or turn away from him. And unfortunately, my story is that I turned away and I didn't trust him. I didn't have that relationship anymore. And I disconnected. I call it my phone line to God is prayer. I mean, prayer is our phone line. And I basically disconnected my phone line. And I'd spent years just treating God like a personal assistant, like, give me this, give me that, I want this, I want that, because I didn't really trust that he knew what was
best
for me. And I spent my life checking boxes, and I've been on stage since I was 5 as an actress. And so the stage became a place for me to, like, hide behind characters, because I just didn't know who I was anymore, and I didn't want to be who I was. I didn't want to have that life. So I started living vicariously through characters. Usually I tried to play the ingenue, which was the sweet one that looked like she had her whole life together, because I just wanted to pretend. I think, you know, I spent a lot of my life pretending to be what I thought other people wanted me to be, you know. But one of the characters I played was very dark, and there's more about it in the book. And I really started to go down some wrong paths. And
how old were you at this stage?
Oh, probably 11, 12, you know, young teens. And I struggled a lot. I mean, I was auditioning in New York City. I had several agents and managers, and, you know, I was in acting, singing, modeling, again, just checking boxes. And I ended up, you know, on a billboard in Times Square and modeling for many national brands and retailers and on romance novel covers, like having no idea that people are reading this romance novel and my face is on the front cover and they're thinking I'm that person. I don't even know what that person did in the book. I don't think I want to know, you know, like just completely desensitized and blind to the world. And, you know, I did a bunch of independent films and just things that, you know, were just very worldly, weren't glorifying God with the gifts he gave me, and really not asking him like what was best or how can I use something for your glory. And it just got to the point where my identity was smashed to pieces by so many different people. Like I even had one of the top TV hosting agents probably in the world, for sure in the country. And I went to audition. He was going to send my tape from New York to Los Angeles for a TV show. And I really, like, I stayed up late. I wasn't feeling so great, you know, the night before. But when I went in and he put me on tape, he's like, I don't know, Joelle. You just don't have that spark. He said, you know, and I don't think we realize that when we say things to people, they could stick, like the power of word, like the power, if you actually say something good and you're blessing someone, like that's huge. You're blessing someone, their identity. But when you say something negative, you know, it hurts and, you know,
it sticks.
And even though, and I actually ended up booking a TV show as a TV host for ABC, like shortly after that, but I still felt like I was missing a spark, even when I was on the show. And, you know, any audition I went on is like, I felt like I was missing something. And how do you get that? And I mean, looking back, because if you look at my modeling pictures, it was like there was nobody inside. So it looked glamorous on the outside, but like my eyes were so empty because my soul was empty because I, you know, I was away from God. Maybe, you know, if I look at it a different way, I could say like, yeah, I was missing a spark. You know, the spark of the Holy Spirit, like real life inside, you know, but it is important that we don't make people idols. And so I idolized with this agent, I idolized what other people said about me. I let people take me for my dreams or tell me I wasn't good enough. And so we start walking around in that identity, you know, so again, like maybe not everybody is an actress, but I think we all have had someone say we're not enough at something or we have just felt that. And you know, and so again, how do we deal with it? Do we bring it to God? Well, no, I just hid behind another mask. I was tough. I was fearless. Like, you know, you couldn't get to my heart. I was just, you know, kind of put myself on a pedestal and, you know, closed myself off to protect. I would say it was self-protection, but it was not really living. Yeah. And so what do you do when you check every box and you do all these things? And then I had two beach houses and, you know, laying in bed, and it's like I'm looking at the ocean from my bed. And, you know, I had a dream house in, at this point, I'd moved from Los Angeles to Austin, Texas. And, you know, Italian gated courtyard, looks like a castle outside, you know, view of the hill country and all that, you know, fancy car, celebrity friends, like all this. What do you do when you check every box and you realize that you have nothing? And then I started a cosmetic company and I was modeling for the cosmetic company because I thought I was going to save the world through lipstick. By the way, that doesn't work. I got to the point after my reversion, I just said like, your problem in life is not that you don't know how to draw your eyeliner on. You know, I'll teach you how to draw your eyeliner on, but that's not your issue.
I'm 46 and I still don't know how to draw eyeliner.
I know, a lot of girls are like, no, that's my issue. But
I am quite concerned about that, but maybe you can teach me afterwards.
You're so cute. But no, it's, you know, and so it got to that point and I went out to Los Angeles for a photo shoot for the company. And here I am on top of a building in Hollywood, Hollywood sign behind me, a $4,000 dress on, and I'm holding a compact mirror open. And I saw my reflection, and I just never forget that moment of shock where I was like, who is this girl looking back at me? Because it looked to the world like I had everything, like this mountaintop moment. But I know inside, I just felt like I felt dead already. Not like I was dying, like I was already dead. I was just like a walking corpse. I didn't know who I was because my identity had been shattered and chipped away at by so many people and circumstances and lies and distortions. And I didn't know, you know, the enemy wants to keep us down because, by the way, like he's so scared of a woman's beauty because, you know, and I'm not saying my beauty, I'm saying women. Like God made us in his image and gave us the feminine genius, you know, for a reason. And when we start realizing that true beauty comes from within and that we can have, I don't call it personal confidence, but God confidence. and walking around in more of a resurrection mentality instead of like we have all these fires that are consuming us, but we start to become the fire. That's really dangerous for the enemy. Mm-hmm. Imagine if all of us women actually like felt beautiful from the inside and were glowing and radiating that in the world instead of feeling insecure. But here I think the world thought I was beautiful, and I could tell you I didn't. I felt ugly and inadequate and insecure, you know, and hiding behind stuff rather than being fully alive, which is what true beauty is all about. And so that night I just realized my brokenness had gotten to the point of excruciating pain. And I spent the day, on Rodeo Drive and with celebrities and like all these crazy temptations and things taking me, you know, really the wrong direction. I got back to my hotel room at like 2 a.m. and I was just bawling my eyes out crying. And I spent hours in there. But for the first time ever, it was a real true prayer of repentance, you know, like where it was a change of heart of like, I really just the Lord, I need you. It's a very simple prayer. I don't know what I'm doing. My heart's open to finally let you tell me, you know,
surrender.
It was just this moment of surrender, but I was in there hours. And when I got out, like the imprint of the dream was on my knees for being in the shower and praying. And, you know, I looked in the mirror and I had mascara running down my face and fake eyelashes half on and half off. And I looked,
what year was this?
This was in 2012. So it's 11 years. Okay. Yeah. This month. Uh-huh. And you know, I looked anything far from an image of beauty. I looked like I was from a heavy metal rock band or something. Stringy hair. But it was after that event, this is the main part of my story, is after that event, I returned to, I was living in Austin, Texas, which actually I'm still there right now. And I was walking through my bathroom on the way to my closet. And I believe this experience happened because my grandparents never gave up on me and prayed 4 rosaries a day for me to return to the Catholic Church. And so I think it was that moment on the shower floor where grace, my heart was open to receive the grace that was always there. So I always tell people too, like, if you're praying for someone, don't give up, because look at me. And everyone thought I was too far gone, but my grandmother never, ever gave up and never stopped praying. So I returned from
never
this.
Underestimate the prayers of a mother.
Yes. Yes,
and a grandmother. Yes. Never underestimated them. Yeah. They are so powerful.
Well, I lived it. My whole ministry I owed to my grandmother. So she was just a special force in my life. And, you know, I'm so grateful. She would throw me in the confessional by my hair when I was in college. I come stumbling in. It was the best thing anyone ever did for me. Of course, I couldn't see it at the time. But looking back, you know, sometimes we need somebody to just kind of like call us out and step and throw us in. But back to this special moment, it took years for me to even find out what it was. But I was walking with my heart now open to grace through my bathroom on the way to my closet. And my whole life flashed before my eyes, like literally every sin I ever committed. And then I saw who followed me, who followed them, who followed them, who followed them. Like the layers deep, the ripple effect.
So you're saying the effect of one sin?
I mean, even like one that I was shown several, but one that I was shown that really stuck out to me was that I was dressing promiscuously, but I didn't know because that was like style. And, you know, and I was so blind to sin. You know, I didn't know I was in sin, to be honest with you. Yeah. But then I saw how I set a poor example of dress, and another woman followed me and another woman followed her, and just a ripple effect. And I was horrified because I saw in full light, and now with full knowledge, of course, I didn't even know at the time. And the pain of that experience, and it's in our catechism, we're all going to get it at our death. Saint Faustina had it happen to her. And she says, now Saint Faustina was a saint, and she said, who could stand before the thrice holy God? And even it hurt her soul, and she was a saint. I was so far gone. I believe God gave me this, experience, not because I was a saint, but because I was so far gone. I was so low. There was nowhere to go but up. And he obviously wants me to share this with every, it's an act of mercy, you know, but it doesn't feel that way. And I thought I deserved hell. And if it was up to me, that's where I would have thrown myself. But, you know, it was shown to me like my sins were in the left column, my bad column. And then I was shown to my right was my good column. And that was the column to love and be who I was created to be. Like all the gifts and graces that were supposed to lead people in the right direction was in this good column. And I wasn't even shown anything in it. I was just shown like a little line that was like really low. I can't tell you what was in it because I was living so selfishly. And so, you know, all about me and materialistic things and trying to be almost like the, you know, my own God or the gods of the world. Fame, fortune, you know, like all this stuff was going to make me happy. And they were idols. And in my good column, I didn't love. Then the worst part of what I was shown was that my good column, this column to love, I saw it like conquer the bad column. Like it was supposed to, like it weighed more. The good column weighed more than my worst sin.
Mm.
And I had some really bad sins on my soul. So I didn't know the Bible. It took me years, you know, in spiritual direction with a priest to just kind of pray about that. And I didn't know, like, love covers a multitude of sins, but I saw it in full light.
Wow. Yeah. So this is on your way to the dressing, to your cupboard.
I'm just, yeah. I'm literally wide awake.
So you've not out of the shower. You're walking to your cupboard.
No, I wasn't even out of the shower. You're not asleep.
It's not a dream.
I was dressed. I just went into the bathroom to go get something out of my closet. And I'm just
it's just a moment, like just an illumination of conscience.
That's exactly it? After 2 years, that's the name that seems to fit what happened. Yes.
So you had an illumination of conscience.
Yes. And we're all going to have one.
I know.
So I've dedicated my whole life.
I know. And I'm really nervous about that.
Oh, I think I think if anyone's listening to this, you're in much better shape than I was. But it was so painful to see that I hadn't loved. And so my whole mission, and I didn't know St. John of the Cross says we are judged on love. So my whole mission is that we're judged on love, and I want to love. And, you know, yes, I'm still a sinner. Yes, I still fall, but I'm trying every day to get back up and, you know, make the more difficult choice to love. Like St. Mother Teresa says, love until it hurts or something, love doesn't always tickle, but we have to, you know, just start being facing outward. So, I mean, that shook me up. I read the whole Bible in 2 months. I returned to the Catholic Church after 5 months because I kept reading about Jesus being lost in the temple.
I still can't get my head around you. You've had an illumination of conscience.
Yeah.
It's incredible. What a gift.
Well, it hurts. So it's so funny to hear you say it's a gift because, I mean, it is a gift because it's an act of mercy, but the pain of it, like, I don't know if you ever get over that. You know?
So is it terrifying?
Again, it's terrifying. It's absolutely, but not because God is condemning. It's a story of mercy. He doesn't point the finger at you. When you are in the presence of love himself and you see your soul and every speck on it in full light with full knowledge,
I
dropped to the floor and I mean, I was just like nearly paralyzed in fear. Like I couldn't, like my jaw was on the ground. I'm like, what? Like I didn't even know the state that I was in. So it's horrifying to the person, but that's where mercy and justice go together. Even for the people that hurt us, right? Like it's so difficult sometimes to forgive people, but when we realize that they're one day going to have to face what they did in front of God, that's the justice, and that's between them and him. But holding on to the unforgiveness, it holds us down from our mission. It's that kind of like,
absolutely.
Like for Lent, I gave up looking back because looking back just keeps us back. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus and keep moving forward, then we can come alive in our mission. But it's hard because we want to look back. So we're like, that was wrong. But when we, you know, so I think that when we realize that even the things we've done, you know, we're going to see in our illumination and the things that people that hurt us have done, they're going to see it. So it hurts, but justice and mercy cannot be separated, you know, from God. So the justice is we do see that, but the mercy is if we accept his love, if we choose to change our ways, if we truly repent, his mercy is boundless. Like he says, you know, the greater the sinner, the greater my mercy.
Yeah.
So I'm a witness of mercy. Yes.
Oh, how beautiful. But love is hard, and love is what's the word I'm looking for? I can't even think of the word. But what I wanted to say is, once, because they say you have a choice. Once you are given this illumination, you choose to accept God or not. Did you know which way you wanted to go? Was not accepting God a choice? Like, did you see that and think, oh, no way, I do not
it
want.
It wasn't like he said, do you accept or not, or you hear a voice. It was more a matter of my soul felt, I wanted to throw myself into hell because I know that's what I deserved. But I was in the presence of love. And so I personally made the choice, like, Lord, if you'll have me, I'll change my ways. You know, like, I want to accept your mercy. I'm so sorry. So I did, like, immediately repent. But if the choice was just up to me, I would have thrown myself in hell because I saw that's what I earned.
Yeah.
But because I was in the presence of love, you know, a part of my heart just begged God for his forgiveness, and it was just there, you know. And so I, you know, and it's not like things were easy after that either, or that ministry is easy, or, you know, my life was easy immediately after. No, it's been a rough road, and I think the cross is, you know, paved with thorns, but, you know, there is the resurrection, and clearly God has some miracles in my life after I surrendered to him and turned to the church and I got a spiritual director and I went back to the sacraments and, you know, I started in volunteer ministry. And after 3.5 years, I closed the doors to my cosmetic company. I walked away from my life savings to go into full-time ministry with no job. And all this is
never pays. Doesn't pay very well, does it?
It's much different. But for the glory of God and to start living with purpose and to start loving. And so God has, you know, blessed the message and it has reached the end of the earth.
And what about the grandmother?
So my grandmother, this is one of the most beautiful parts of my story, I think, was because of the love she showed me, you know, and all that I learned through the life. She was my rock and my refuge. After having lost my sister, I couldn't, all those years I struggled with death instead of focusing on the resurrection because grief and loss, and without having that understanding, I didn't get it. But my grandmother during COVID, she was 94 years old and her sister Millie was 96. And my Aunt Millie was getting out of the hospital for something else. And I said, Grandma, you can't take her in because she could have it. And she goes, no, she has no one to care for her. My grandmother was just a woman of service, you know, very maternal and the matriarch of our family. And so she took my Aunt Millie in to take care of her. And it turns out Aunt Millie did have COVID and then my grandmother got it. Mm. And, you know, I was not able to go to the hospital. I wasn't able to see her. It was like my heart, again, was torn into pieces. And, you know, the enemy was just attacking me. Like, God doesn't love you. He's annihilating you. He's taking away your family. You have nobody left to love you. You know, all these lies that accumulate. But finally, I knew to go to God and, you know, just pray. And I said, what do I do? And it came to me like to call the hospital. And I asked the nurse to hold the phone up to her ear, even though she was unconscious. I believe she heard me. And I prayed the rosary and Divine Mercy Chaplet and all this, but I still like wasn't satisfied. I'm like, what do I, this woman saved my life. My whole ministry is owed to her. Like, what do I say? And I prayed about it. And then the words that God gave me that came out of my mouth was, Grandma, we all love you so much. We're together forever. And I said, love never dies.
Mm.
And the nurse got on the phone and said she passed.
Oh.
And I started, like, I was obviously, you know, very sad, but like also joyful. It was sorrow mixed with joy. And I'm screaming, love never dies. Love never dies. It doesn't die. She didn't die. And I was like, I'm like crying, but I'm like screaming and happy because it was such a moment of resurrection. And if anyone had a straight ticket to heaven, it was her, you know.
Yeah.
She lived such a holy life for so many years. And it is true that love doesn't die. And she left such an impact. She had 30 migrant children as she was a godmother too. She just, you know, anybody who came to her door, she was up on her feet, like wanting to love and serve them, and certainly has left a major impact. So she has actually a book on Amazon that she wrote at 84 years old because she grew up very poor, had a very tragic life, but she is an orphan at 8 years old and will walk to church every day.
Mm.
And back then they didn't have services to help people who were poor. They just had, it was like called the poor master in town. And she went for a new pair of shoes and he goes, I just gave you a new pair. And she'd have to like show the bottom of her shoes and say, sir, but there's holes in them. And he'd like embarrass her and humiliate her, you know, and throw a new pair at her. But the reason she had holes in her shoes was because she made Our Lady her mom. And she went to walk to church every day. And she prayed to Our Lady for God to send her a prince. And when she met my grandfather, it was love at first sight.
Uh-huh.
And he was a hardworking Italian immigrant and worked 3 jobs and just happily, you know, provided and protected the family. Mm. So at 84, she wrote a book called No More Holes in My Shoes.
Oh, I'll put that in the... I'll link it to the in the show notes. No More Holes in My Shoes.
Yes, No More Holes in My Shoes. And, you know, so I think that how God took, you know, one of the most tragic circumstances of my life, the loss of my sister, and I couldn't see her resurrection, now is redeemed through my grandmother, that he had her last breath measured down to my last word.
Mm-hmm.
Which is his word, because it's the scripture is love never fails. Love never dies. Love never fails.
Yeah.
And it's only love that remains when we leave this earth.
Yeah. How beautiful.
And the ripple effect of love.
Yeah.
Is so much better.
Can we talk about that?
Yeah.
How beautiful. His plan is so much better than our own.
Yes.
Amen. So much better than our own. And we can't see it, especially when we're in the fog.
Mm-hmm.
As you were as a 6-year-old, and our body holds trauma.
Yeah.
And you've been carrying that for so long, and he has been able to bring about a resurrection through your grandmother of all people. Like, it's just so perfectly beautiful.
Yeah. And I was still writing the book, Master of the Pieces. I mean, it took 4 years, but that is the second to last chapter. That's like the last story that's in the book. It was like, you know, it was the completion of the creation of something that I, you know, feel God wants me to share with the world is we are the Easter people, and here we are in Lent. You know, it's also kind of providential to be here chatting during Lent. And, you know, yeah, life is hard, and the cross is hard, and the road there is hard, but we are, you know, St. JP2 says the Easter people.
Yeah, and Alleluia is our song.
Amen, girl. So, yeah.
How beautiful. Can I just, you probably don't want me to go back here, but can we just go back to when you saw your conscience, your life? Uh-huh. The next day, what does one do after that? Do you go straight to confession? Is that where?
No, because I was away from the church.
Yes. Yeah, so I read
the Bible. I immediately got the Bible. I read the entire thing from front to back.
And did that make sense to you?
No, because I started with the Old Testament and it was scary, and I'm like, oh my goodness. But by the time I got to the New Testament and read about Jesus and then I took class. I eventually did return to the church and took, you know, catechesis and classes, and, you know, was really hungry to learn more. But no, after 5 months, again, I was still considering myself Christian at the time. I was singing in a church. I'm also a singer. So again, always on stage, always, you know, doing things. But I have to say, it was really about me singing in this like mega church. I had to audition to get in with the band, and I just thought it was so cool. But it wasn't a real, to me, my heart wasn't connected to the worship of God, you know? So after this illumination, I said, how can I get up on stage? It's like, it's not about me. So where is this temple? Where is this church? And I said, this place I was singing at didn't look like a temple. It looked, you know, it looked like a pep rally for God. It wasn't bad. Yeah. It was like a concert hall. And the people were lovely, but I was looking for more. And so when I finally returned back to the church and walked in that first day, it was like, I just felt this peace and at home, and like I was in my dad's house, you know. And even the beauty of the Catholic Church and the stained glass windows and the statues and the, you know, the crucifix. There wasn't even a cross in the church I was singing in, you know, I'm Christian. So it felt right. It clicked. I started going to daily mass. I went back to confession because I didn't know you were supposed to go to confession first. I just really didn't know much about the faith. And so I went to my first confession back with 12 years of sin, that poor priest. And then a week later,
he would have been so happy.
Yeah.
He would have been so happy.
He was lovely. But he said to me before I left, he said, you know, Joelle, when you walk out of here, the enemy's going to attack you and tell you that you're not forgiven. And he said, just pay no attention to it. God forgives and he forgets. And
beautiful
I walked
advice.
Out. Yeah. But I walked out like, oh yeah, I've got this, you know. But sure enough, what he said happened. I thought, that's just too easy. You mean I did all these things, you know, especially after seeing my soul, and God just forgives me? It's a new slate, you know. So then a week later, I was really suffering, super, you know, like intense spiritual battle. And so I read in the Bible about fasting and praying. And so I said like deliverance prayers. I looked up like these Catholic warrior prayers. I prayed, I fasted, and I went back to confession and asked forgiveness that I didn't believe that I was forgiven or had trouble forgiving myself. And I left the confession and I still was...
Same priest.
You know, I didn't have to redo my sins because once we do them once, that's it. Yep. But I came back from that confession. I still was in pain. And so I'll never forget. I was by the side of my bed and I started screaming like, Abba, Abba. Like I'm thinking, I don't remember like the song Abba Father from when I was a little girl. Like, I can't believe I was screaming Abba, but I didn't know the Holy Spirit was in me. You know, Romans 8:15, the spirit of adoption. And we cry out Abba Father. So as I screamed Abba, Abba, I actually had a vision of Jesus. And, he appeared to me as like a fortress over me. I don't know. It's a very difficult thing to explain, but his hands were down with power coming out of his hands. And it was, his heart was on fire, the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And he had, it was like a colors that are not earthly, like heavenly colors all around him. But it was like, he was my fortress. And it was like, all I had to call out was to my daddy. And it's like, Jesus, my savior, just showed up and saved the day. And all that darkness and that pain and that hurt and that heartache and anything that I was carrying, it was like God just blew it away. And I was just felt
his, you know, light.
His light just blew the darkness away, and I was just filled with a peace and a light that I had never known. And I just, yeah, I mean, I could still envision it even this many years later. I wish I could tell you it happened again and again. That'd be so cool. This one time thing. I've had encounters with Jesus. We don't need to get into them. But the thing is that this specific way that was shown, it was like, it really is the scripture. And we need to remember whether or not we see Jesus, whether or not you have an illumination now. It's not about that. At the end of the day, you can have gifts, you can have graces, you can have all these things. If you don't love, they're worth nothing. They're worth absolutely nothing. And I struggle to love every day. I struggle every day to be a better person. And to be faithful to God and the mission and to keep moving forward. And, you know, I think that's really what I've noticed the attack is on all of us, is just our identity as beloved children of God and beloved daughters of God. And to know that God, like, actually would use us. And you don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be an actress. You know, you don't have to be a media. Literally, like, in your home, on the street, at the grocery store, you know, whatever job you're doing, to just know, like, we all have the mission to love, and we all, you know, are supposed to be living the gospel and loving each other and building each other up and seeing that we need each other. Like, there's just so many things I recognize I don't have, but I'm so grateful that other people do. And the beauty of that.
How beautiful. That reminded me of something. I jog. There's a big river near me, and once a week I jog the river. It's about 6.5 Ks.
Wow.
I don't know what that is in miles. Actually, do you?
I don't know the sandage bar. I'm thinking 6 miles.
Is it double?
It might even be more.
No, it's, is it double?
I don't know.
I don't know. Maybe it's 12 miles. I have no idea what the conversion is. But I just see these women all the time, and they all look the same. They're all Botoxed and, you know, they're in the most horrific outfits.
Oh.
But they all look the same.
Yeah.
And our Lord told me that they are also image bearers. So I used to get quite cranky, like, do you know what you look like? You know, you don't look, you know, be yourself. Don't be the same as everybody else, because they all look the same. And he said they're image bearers as well. Like, so I have to see them as an image bearer. Even they're confused and they don't, they don't understand their worth. But if I treat them like an image bearer, maybe that's how they become more Christ-like, or maybe that's how I become more Christ-like. And
I would say anytime we recognize something that strikes our attention, is to pray for the person more than anything, you know, because if we get stuck in judging or focusing them, we've looked back and we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. But I will say, like, when I was auditioning and stuff, and all the years I faced in rejection as an actress, I would go on auditions and I would look to my right, and, like, literally we all looked like twin sisters, because they were casting my color hair, my height, my color eyes. And I looked to the left the same way. But then the worst part was we would be checking each other out to see what we were wearing,
comparing
what color lipstick we had on and this and that. And so we'd go to the next audition and, like, literally be wearing the same outfit, hairstyled the same way, same color, you know, lipstick. So it made it really difficult to stand out. And I think to myself, if I was the casting director, you know, for that project, and I saw all these girls that walk in that look the same, and then finally somebody walked in and, you know, was different, I would pick the one that was different. And, you know, I think I would have worked a lot more jobs back then knowing that. But more than anything, what's important is to be alive on the inside and who you are and who you're created to be and have that freedom. You know, like, even when I owned the cosmetic company, I didn't feel like I owned makeup. I felt like makeup owned me. And now I love makeup. I still wear it. I'm an artist. But, you know, there's days I go to mass. I have maybe just a little mascara on and a little blush. I don't have to wear it. If I don't have it on, I don't feel like I'm not beautiful. And I think that's the difference, is, you know, you don't have to wear makeup. You don't have to do this and that. And if that's not your thing, don't do it.
Yeah.
If you're an artist and you have fun with it, like, you know, it's fine to play around with it too, but it can't become your God. It can't become your idol. And so I think even with all those struggles that we face in life, what God told me one time in prayer, he said, no amount of makeup can make a soul shine. You know, I could tell you I had layers and layers on and layers of masks on, you know, for all those years. And I could tell you my soul wasn't shining. So what good did it do me, you know? And the same is today. I could dress up and put all the makeup I want on and, you know, wear whatever outfit. But unless I have that prayer life and that full mind back to God, I'm not going to be fully alive. So I think that, that's really the prayer, is finding out who we are and being rooted in that and putting our belt of truth on and then walking, you know, in that and in the resurrection mentality.
Yeah. You were born for a time such as this, Joelle.
Amen. You too, sister.
It was a delight to speak with you today.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Thanks for coming to the ends of the earth. Cannot wait to get into your book. And I'm so glad you're on, you're one of the women in the army.
Yes.
There's an army of women rising up.
Yeah, you know, and it's in my prayer too, as God is saying, like, where are my Esthers?
Yeah. Look what I wrote. It just, when you were talking.
I didn't see that. Wow.
Yeah. Esther.
Where are my Esthers?
Born for a time such as this. And I'm, and I wrote, army of women. I'm so grateful that we're in this fight together.
We are. We're all in it together. And I think when we start to raise each other up and see, you know, again, like you said, not competing, not comparing, but to be like, wow, you are you and I can't be you and you can't be me and we shouldn't want to be each other. Like just being alive in that and recognizing the gifts and graces that other people have, because we all have weaknesses and we all have strengths. And so when we come together, wow.
I know. And the enemy, he uses that because women are very powerful. And when they are pitted against each other, they can destroy each other very easily. And we compare and we contrast. If we are, we don't compare, but we combine or we collaborate.
Yes.
We're a force to be reckoned with. Just look at our lady. Look at the head of the army.
Oh, yes.
So thank you so much. Thank it was a delight to speak with you. And I cannot wait to read Master of Pieces. You can buy it from Parousia Media. Amazon?
Yes.
Yep. Anywhere where good books are sold. So that's wonderful.
Yes, thank
Enjoy you. Your time here. I hope you get to cuddle a koala.
I might want to take one home, but I heard that's not legal.
Oh, hang on. Before we finish, I always ask my guests, and I have not prepped you, something that brought you joy this week. So if you can think of one thing, it doesn't have to do with anything. It can be a recipe or a song you heard, just something that brought you joy.
Okay.
Can you think of anything?
Do you know what just came to my mind?
No.
It was the meal that you made me today. Oh. How good it was.
Oh, you're gorgeous. Yeah. Oh, well, I'm glad that brought you joy.
And your pesto. I especially loved the pesto.
The it's the Italian in you.
So, yes, you know, food and sharing a meal is very powerful too, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. Well, thank you very much. Enjoy the rest of your time here in Australia.
Thank you. God bless.